Ezra chapter 1. Ezra is one of those books in the Bible where more than likely your pages are stuck together. If you do not know where Ezra is, you can do one of two things, and do not be embarrassed to do this. You can go to the index and look it up that way, or you can go to the book of Psalms and hang a left, and it's just before the book of Psalms. So Ezra, Nehemiah, I think Job, and then and so on and so forth. So it is not a sign of weakness to look at your table of contents. Okay, Melanie and I were in a preacher's conference a couple of years ago, and whoever was speaking, I forget what book it, but it was one of those obscure books that you never look at except when you're reading through the Bible kind of thing. And I'm like, I don't know where that's at. So what I did, I had the spiritual person that I am, and I let pride get the better of me. I just opened my Bible and pretended I was there. And, you know, and Melanie was just, you know, under her breath. I didn't know. I had to. So then I very carefully, so nobody could see me, I kind of went to the table of contents and went, okay. You know, so anyway, just, hey, you know, it's time to come clean. Today is Rick Lynn coming clean day, okay? And yeah. Yeah, put it on the calendar, yeah. Ezra. Chapter 1, if you haven't figured it out yet, we are not going to be in Revelation today on the churches of Revelation. We're taking a break this week. And the reason why is because this week in my daily reading, the Lord challenged me with something. And I mean, he, for lack of better terms, he really beat me up pretty good. And I'm serious. I God and I had a wrestling match in my office, and I don't know, but I'm getting a ring in the sound. Is there anybody else hearing it?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. We're getting a ring feedback somehow. excuse me. But anyway, it just caused me to stop and do a really deep self-examination in my life. And so this morning, I just couldn't get away from it. And I just felt like God wanted me to share my personal devotion time with you. Okay, so that's kind of what today is. I said, this is Rick Lynn come clean day. So this is me dealing, arguing with God. And we're gonna grow together through it all. I hope. At least that's my plan. But in order for me to explain where I am, I have to start at the beginning, okay? So I may lose some of you here because I have to go back in biblical history and set the stage for where God took me. Does that make sense? Hello? Are we awake? Okay. So we're going to start at the year 605 BC. 605 BC in the life of Israel is a pivotal point in the history of the nation of Israel. Does anybody off the top of your head know why? 605 BC. This is an important date. Okay, this is when Babylon took over Jerusalem and started exporting people to Babylon. Okay, so Jerusalem falls 605 BC, pivotal point in the Jewish history. Okay, so a couple of things take place here. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, forces a guy named Jehoiakim, who was the current king, into a, for lack of better terms, a puppet kingship, okay? He just becomes a figurehead, and he's totally powerless. And yeah, so that's what happens. They start exporting important people back to Babylon. This is where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are exported back to they are royal children. They're probably early teens, 15-ish years old, when they are exported from Jerusalem to Babylon to be reprogrammed, if you would, assimilated into the Babylonian culture, language. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are also known as who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so those are the three. So those are the four, plus many, many others are exported to Babylon. So the events of 605 BC not only is a turning point in the history of the nation of Israel, but it's a turning point for all mankind, actually, because this starts the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the Babylonian exile. It's known as both things. Very significant in the study of the end times. Okay, so this is all interconnected. Super important date. You need to do some research on it. Very, very important. So picture number one. I've got a few pictures here we're going to go through very quickly. This is a historical timeline to just kind of give you a picture, a very quick picture. So you have Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius, and then Artaxerxes here. These are the prophets that were alive during the time. So you have Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, Esther, and Malachi. So you have all these people interconnecting through this. Biblically speaking, this is a very busy season in the Bible. Okay, does that make sense? There's a lot of moving parts. Just as Daniel and Jeremiah prophesied that the nation of Israel would return back to the land, they also prophesied that the temple would be rebuilt. Okay, so it's very important, and the reason I have this is that during the writing of Ezra, which the book that we're in, he's not in this picture, he'll be in another one. Daniel is still alive when the book of Ezra is written, or at least it started. If my memory serves me correct, he lives, I think, 7 years into the book of Ezra, or the ministry of Ezra. So he dies somewhere in there. Daniel here serves four kings. One of them is not on this list. The first one is Nebuchadnezzar, who is a Babylonian king. The second one is Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belteshazzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel interprets a dream for him. Okay, you remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who throws them in the fiery furnace. Okay. Belteshazzar, his son, who lost the kingdom to Darius and Cyrus, the Persians, he's the one who saw the writing on the wall. Okay, just kind of snapshots here. So the next two kings that Daniel served was Cyrus and Darius. Darius is the one who did what? What was he famous for? Throwing Daniel where? Into the den of lions. Okay, so that was Darius. and then where we pick up here in Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus is the king. Okay, so Ezra chapter 1 Have I lost anybody thus far? Good. Okay, good. So Ezra chapter 1, it says this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he might made the proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God. Get that? He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and for your kindness. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I do ask that you would, number one, be with me. Help me to communicate my heart. And Lord, help me to be an encouragement to everybody who's listening. Lord, I'm so thankful and grateful for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, a minute ago I said it's important to understand that Daniel was still alive and he was still serving the kings, okay? So it is at least easy for me to understand that Daniel is influencing Cyrus to do what? To build the temple, okay? So this is something that I think, and it doesn't tell us here, but it's just common sense here that it would be Daniel influencing Cyrus to send a group of people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So he sends a guy named Zerubbabel. That, say that one three times fast. Zerubbabel and a large portion of Israelites head back to Jerusalem. And again, we could be reading all this, but for time's sake, I'm trying to go as fast as I can. Okay, so just bear with me. In verses 7 and 11, we won't read it for time's sake, but not only does the king take and send all these people back, which is characteristically not heard of in that day, but he sends back all the treasures that the Babylonians had taken out of the temple. You can read about it in verses 7 through 11. So not only does he send them all back, but then he gives them all the treasures to go back into the temple once it's built. Pretty cool if you ask me. Ezra chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now there are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel and a bunch of other people. Okay, we're not going to go in all those names. We'll be here all day. So chapter 2 is just a list of all the people that went with Zerubbabel. Okay, so This is an exciting time for the nation of Israel. So, I I think I have the wrong number here. Hold on, let me look. Yes. Okay. excuse me. Another important date. 536 BC is when the temple, the work on the temple begins. Okay? So, 605, Cyrus sends them all back, but they don't actually start the work until 536 BC. Okay? Don't ask me why. It was a long journey. I don't know. But this is just history. So, Ezra chapter 3. Turn over to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. And now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Skip down to verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the Lord of the Lord, they set the priests they set the priests in their apparel, with the trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by the chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praise the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted loud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy and the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the shout was heard afar off. So, do you think they were excited?
Yes.
Okay. The ones who had seen the previous temple, were so excited they started crying. They were in tears, and they were weeping for joy. The other people were so excited; they were shouting and screaming. And this is a it says that the noise went. All the surrounding people that lived around Jerusalem that were not Jewish could hear the excitement. This is an exciting time. Now, what happens? What happens with a person or a church that is doing something for God? What always happens? We call it opposition, right? The devil rears his ugly head, does he not? And this is no different. Opposition almost immediately starts. And the governors from the surrounding communities, for lack of better terms, start writing letters back to King Cyrus saying, hey, these Jews are doing this and they're doing that. And anyway, the pressure is just immense on the Jewish people. And so eventually construction stops. The king Artaxerxes is now the king, and he steps in and says, okay, I'm getting all these really, really bad reports so you stop construction. So construction stops, and again, I'm cutting the story very, very short here. Artaxerxes tells his people, okay, you do some investigation. They do the investigation. They find out that that Cyrus had sent them and had paid for the whole thing and encouraged everybody to support them. So they Artaxerxes comes back and he says, okay, you can build. So this is now the year 520 BC, okay? 520 BC, construction restarts. Have I lost you yet? Okay. So what happens when you get really excited on a project like this and the motivation is going and going and going and you're excited, you're building, and then all of a sudden the king says, stop. And then there's a several year period of time while they do the investigation, and then he says, okay, you're good, go ahead and do it. What has happened to the people? Their motivation is gone. They're discouraged. It's just not a good time for the nation of Israel. Even though they're allowed to rebuild, they're just discouraged. So what does God do? He raises up another man. His name is Haggai. If we could have picture number two, please. So Haggai comes on the scene. So here you have the fall of Jerusalem. And Cyrus, the temple restarts rebuilding there. Zerubbabel. And anyway, this is a timeline. The reason I put this timeline up here is because I told you earlier that this is biblically speaking, this is a really busy time. There's a lot going on simultaneous to all this. So as they're building the temple and doing all this, there's another just down the road a little bit, another story that we're very familiar with, and that is the story of Esther. Okay? So as all this is happening, Ezra chapter 7 through 10 happens, and then the book of Nehemiah. So there's a lot just going on, okay? So oftentimes, at least what I do, when I have the tendency, especially in the Old Testament, to categorize or think of these events as independent events. You know, like the book of Ezra, the book of Esther, the book of... But in this time period, a lot of these things are interconnected here. Here we have Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets, and then Malachi down here, and you have all of these things in these interactions. Does that make sense? Hello? Okay. So, Haggai goes to Zerubbabel. God sends Haggai to Zerubbabel, and in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it says this, and then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lay waste. The word sealed here literally means fancy or really nice homes. Okay? So what had happened during the period of time when there was no construction on the temple? Well, they all finished their houses and they were living in really nice, comfortable houses. Does that sound familiar to us today, right? And he says, you're living in your nice, fancy houses and my house is laying in waste. Whoa. Verse number 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none worn. And he that earneth wages, and put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your way. So what was Haggai's job? Haggai's job was to, for lack of better terms, to jumpstart the people, motivate them to get out of your fancy houses, realize you have a job to do. Right? Okay? So this is Haggai's job. It is so easy when we are comfortable. Please get this. It's so easy when we're comfortable to forget the things of God. It's so easy. Am I starting to reveal my heart here? I hope you're getting this. Picture number three. And I'm trying to hurry, okay? Another timeline. So, Cyrus, Zerubbabel returns, the temple rebuilt, the story of Esther happens, and then Ezra comes to Jerusalem and brings the law, okay? That's his job in all this. And then Nehemiah comes and builds the walls. Okay, so... Why is this particular timeline so important? And I want you to really think about it, because this is an exciting time in the nation of Israel. Okay? They're rebuilding the temple, they're going back to Jerusalem, and it's an exciting time. And then Esther happens, and everything in the book of Esther happens, and these are exciting times, and Ezra brings back the law to the temple, and to a Jewish mind, this is incredibly important. But there's one element in all of this that we often miss, a very important fact, and that is Nehemiah. See, all of this exciting stuff is going on, but Jerusalem is an incredibly dangerous place to live. They have, in those days, not having a wall around the city is literally, for our society today, not having a police force. Okay? They had no protection. And they were surrounded by who? Enemies. And they lived under constant threat. Constant threat. And God then sends Nehemiah to build the walls. Why? Because they needed protection. These people were dedicating themselves to serving God, but at the same time, we're living in a very dangerous city. That's why God sent Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. I love, out of all the books of the Bible, Nehemiah is definitely one of my favorites. I love the book of Nehemiah. There's so much we can learn in the book of Nehemiah. But I want to just do two verses here. And there's a specific reason for it. In verse 15 it says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days." Now, you guys have been to Jerusalem. We've been to Jerusalem. And I don't think anybody else has. When you've been there and you see it, what is your first response to doing it in 52 days?
Incredible.
Impossible.
How?
Yeah, exactly. How in the world did that happen in 52 days? it's impossible. I mean, when you see the height and the and I mean, it's not like it's not like this big. It's like, you know, 10 feet wide. I mean, this is a massive undertaking. We cannot comprehend. But verse 16 is the key. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down, what, in their own eyes. For they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. See, what happened? The praise went to God. Because humanly speaking, it was impossible. So, enough with the history lesson. Some of you are like, finally. For several weeks, my heart had been troubled over something. And in order to explain to you what was troubling me, I'm going to tell a story that is exaggerated. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. Okay? So you should have no idea who I'm talking about. All right, don't even try to guess because you'll be wrong. Okay? I'm just saying. But I'm going to tell you a story, and as I tell the story, I'm going to be talking about a couple of pastor friends of mine, okay? But please get this. The stories I'm telling you are really not about the pastors that I'm telling the stories about. The story is about me. And my struggles. Y'all, are we all on the same page? Okay. So don't come up to me after and say, "Hey, you talking about?" You won't know. Okay. So, a pastor friend of mine needed a new Bible. His was worn. Pages were starting to come out. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And it was starting to look bad, okay? So, my pastor friend started shopping around for a new Bible. And he found a new Bible. And the one that he really, really wanted cost $75,000. Now, I told you I'm exaggerating, okay? Okay? Tansy about fell over, I'm just saying. Okay? I told you, everything about this has changed, okay? So this is not true, okay? I'm using it as an example. So he needs $75,000 to pay for this new Bible. So what does my friend do? He goes to Facebook and he announces on Facebook, "Woe is me. My Bible is falling apart and I need a new one. Can you help me?" So that doesn't work too good. He gets a few people, you know, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Send him little sad faces and, you know. So then, that doesn't work, so my friend starts a GoFundMe account. And lo and behold, people start sending money to this GoFundMe account. Sure enough, the account is growing week after week, and my friend is probably feeling pretty good about himself. Now, this is where I come in. I'm struggling. first thing I said is, I want a $75,000 Bible, right? Come on. I'm as good as he is. Well, probably not, but that's okay. These are thoughts that are going through my mind, okay? Does he really need a new Bible? Does he? I mean, the old one is still working, okay? It's not like it's a computer that crashed, okay? The pages still are there, okay? Then I asked myself the question, is it a need or a want? Now, this is my struggle. So I shared with you the thoughts that were going through my mind. This is my struggle. Am I being selfish? Should I help and contribute to this $75,000 Bible? Is there something wrong with my heart? Am I being too critical? See, these are real struggles that I was struggling with for a good while. Am I being too critical? Now, I want to stop again. I want to clarify something. And I'm running out of time. I got to hurry. I believe that GoFundMe accounts are very appropriate for certain seasons of life. An example. We have another friend who's a pastor. His name is Mitch Bickford. If you want to look it up and give to it, I would encourage you to do that. But he pastors an incredibly small church in a very, very small town in Maine. And he is in the hospital dying. And I think a niece started the GoFundMe account because the medical bills are just piling up. And Melanie and I gave to that account. So I'm not picking on GoFundMe accounts, okay? So please understand that. But in my daily Bible reading, I came across something and God just, my head just almost exploded. And I realized, I started to think about the greatness of God in our lives. Now, I have told you all of this to read three verses. Ezra chapter 8. When I read these three verses, I was just dumbfounded. And we're going to read these three verses and you're going to go, duh. Okay, but this is me coming clean. Ezra chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahanav that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance. Verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our Lord is upon all them for good that seek him, and his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So what did Ezra do? Ezra was in trouble. So what did he do? He went to Facebook and he started sending out woe is me messages on Facebook, did he? And then he started a GoFundMe account so he could hire an army to protect him. Right? No. No. He went to God. He and the people fasted and prayed. I'm out of time. The title of my message is this: How Big Is Your God? How big is your God? Ezra had a big God. How big is your God? My first point this morning, and I'm going to do this as fast as I can. Learning to trust. We must learn. Learning to trust God is a learned skill. You don't wake up one morning and just say, you know what, I'm going to trust God today. It doesn't work like that. I'm going to read some verses, and I want you to think about this. Do you believe Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? The last half of it says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe that? Do you believe 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? There had no temptation taken you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you believe that? Do you believe Romans chapter 8 verse 28? We know that all things work together for them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My second point, and I'm going as fast as I can. Trust in action, or faith. Faith is trust in action. Psalm chapter 20, verse 6 and 7. Now I know that the Lord saved his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Where's your trust? Where's your faith this morning? Is it in horses? Is it in chariots? Or is it in the Lord? One of my struggles with all of this story that I shared with you is the fact that this man is a pastor. And I thought, what an opportunity for him to take this need, if it's a need, to his church and say, hey, will you pray for me? Pray for this as a group and just see what God will do. And as I thought about people in the Bible that learned to trust God, I'm going to throw you a curveball over here. Okay? Be paying attention. Okay. I thought of Moses. And I have a whole bunch of verses here, but I can't read them all. I'm going to just read one. Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. See, what this whole time, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, all the way through Exodus chapter 4, and verse 15, God and Moses are arguing with each other. And what is Moses saying? I can't do it. And God is saying, yes, you can. And what was God trying to do? God was trying to get Moses to understand, hey, I will teach you. I will grow you. I will stretch your faith. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Now, why is that? Why have I told you all this? Okay? Why is it so important? Because we need to learn to trust God with everything. See, as I was sitting in my desk, meditating and thinking on this passage in Ezra chapter 8, God whispered in my heart and said this, Greg, the very thing that you're upset about with your pastor friend, you are doing the exact same thing. The only difference is this. I was doing it in private. And he was doing it in public. You think, okay, but you're our pastor. You are not allowed to be an idiot. Well, guess what? My wife married an idiot. No, I'm serious. As I was going through all of this, you think, okay, what are you not giving to God? Are you ready for this? Ready? Are you ready? I have been guilty of not trusting God to providing a permanent building for us. I've used the excuse, it's too expensive. It's too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Let me close with another verse, and I'll be done, I promise. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Meditating and thinking and praying through all of this, this verse was continually in the back of my mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. God asked me the question, are you going to be like Ezra? Are you going to be like Asa? I don't know about you, but I want to be like Ezra. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with physicians, and that's not what God is saying here. See, we go to physicians, but we still need to have our trust in God. They're just men. Where's our trust? Where's our faith? Who do you want to be like, Ezra or Asa? We serve a big God. How big is he in your life? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for your goodness in our lives. And Lord, I'm thankful for the challenge that you have given me in my life. I'm thankful for the compassion that you have in my life over and over and over again. And Lord, as we bring our service to an end, I don't even really know how to challenge our people this morning, because you have challenged me so hard. And Lord, you have revealed to me some serious weaknesses in my life, and I'm so thankful for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask.